last Sunday night, because of the Middle Eastern crisis, I brought a message on the alignment of the nations. In that message, I made mention of the fact that I felt that every nation was aligned close enough for the end time battle that the rapture could take place any minute. And I'll be honest with you. There has not been a day this week but what I haven't been surprised when I went to bed that our Lord has not returned. You say, Brother House, is this the war? Is this the time when he's going to come? I don't know. I wish I did know. I wish I did. If I did, I'd buy me a Cadillac on credit. I've always wanted to own one. Now, don't buy me one, because I'm just kidding. But I'd buy me a Cadillac on credit. I'd buy me the biggest diamond watch you could buy. I'm not sure whether you leave that stuff when you go up or not. I'm not sure you leave your diamonds or not. But I'd do it on credit. I'd get my American Express credit card, and I'd have a line of credit across this country the like of which you'd never seen before. But I'm not going to do it because I might be wrong on exactly when it's going to be. And the chickens may come home to roost. But I do not know this is it. I rather think it is. There's nowhere in the world we can know. I'll be honest, I don't see how our nation can stand much longer. I don't see how the world can stand much longer. I do not, to save my life, see anything but a confrontation in the Middle East that is going to blow the whole world wide open. It just seems to me it must be soon. Now, let me say, I heard about a preacher who preached a sermon on why our Lord is coming back this year, and then at the close of the service announced a 2-year preaching tour of Europe. I'm going ahead and planning a building program. You say, well, the house, why are you planning the building program? I don't know. I hope we can get it started, and the Lord will come back, and some liberal preacher will have to raise all of the money and go through all of it, and either that or Brother Fisk and Brother Dr. Evans can go ahead and carry on after we're gone. But anyway, I'm not sure this is it. I think it is. I believe it is. I think our Lord is coming back very soon. Again, I do not know, but I think it's soon. You know, some developments since last Sunday have been most interesting, I think. I made mention last Sunday, for example, that Libya is one of the nations that will fight with Russia in the end-time war. I got on the airplane on Monday, opened the newspaper, up in the top headline on page 2 or 3 in one of the Chicago papers, I think the Sun-Times, it said, Libya has decided to send airplanes to fight with Egypt. Libya. Libya. I made mention about Japan last week. I think Japan will fight with Russia in the end-time battle. This week, I heard about Japan, how dependent she is upon the Middle Eastern oil. And how that Japan would of necessity almost have to fight with the Arabs against Israel. And that, of course, lines it up. Then, of course, you understand that North Korea has entered into the war. And there you have China, the land of the sun rising. North Korea is under China, and you have the land of the sun rising. So since last Sunday night's message, you have the entrance of Libya, the entrance of North Korea, and the statement of Japan. And all of these right along the line that I preached about on last Sunday night. Now, that means that the coming of our Lord probably is very, very near. Now, I don't know what it does to you. To some people, they feel, boy, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But one young lady came in and said, Brother Hiles, I want to get married next June. I've got my date set to get married. And after you marry him, you'll think he's the Antichrist himself anyway. I want to get married. And some folks are disappointed. I guess a half a dozen folks have come to me this week and said, Brother Hiles, am I backslidden? I'll be honest, there's some things I want to do before the Lord comes back. And I thought maybe I'll be sort of a little pastoral tonight and sort of chat with you a bit. This is going to be one of those folksy kind of sermons, I think, unless somebody makes me mad while I'm preaching along. But anyway, I just sort of want to talk to you tonight Or you're backslidden because you think, or you're a little disappointed that he's going to come soon, or if he is, you wish he'd wait a while. Some folks react one way, some act another. Now, how should we react? Well, it says in 2 Timothy 4:8, we should love his appearing. The word appearing there means his shining forth. We should love his shining forth. We ought to love the appearing of our Lord. The Bible says that the righteous judge will give crowns to Paul and others and to those that love his appearing. In Titus 2:13, his appearing is called the blessed hope. It ought to be a blessed hope. We ought to bless us. We ought to love the fact that he's going to shine forth soon, and it ought to be blessed to us. Then in Hebrews 9:28, it says, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time. To him that look for him. The word look there means to expect eagerly. We're supposed to eagerly expect. Love his appearing, eagerly expect his appearing. It should be blessed to us, and that's the way it ought to be. I made mention at a funeral service this week how that on August 1st, 1830, in the West Indies, the slaves were freed. And it is said that those slaves stayed up all night long. They went to churches and looked toward the east all night. And as the morning came, they lined up and looked toward the east. And they said, with the coming of the sun this morning, we'll be free. And they did not even go to bed, awaiting for the rising of the sun the next morning when they'd be free. Now one day our Lord's going to come, and we'll be free. No more sin, no more heartache, no more disease, no more cancer, no more leukemia, no more strokes, no more heart attacks, no more pneumonia, no more deadly disease, no more graves, no more burdens, no more tears, no more cemeteries, and we ought to look for that and expect it. Ought to be a blessed hope to us. Yet, let's face it, I'll admit it, if you will. I'll admit that even to me, there is a tinge of fear when I think about the Lord coming again. Will you admit that? You don't admit it. Not afraid at all. Not afraid at all. Okay? Will you admit it? Would you admit it? Would you? All right. Now, how many will be honest about it? Of course, only one good Christian in this church on the platform, that's Dr. Billing. But the truth is, he just doesn't know enough about prophecy to know what to expect, and that's his problem. But now, how many of you will be honest? I want him to come. I mean that. I want him to come tonight. And to me, it's a blessed hope. I love his appearing, and I eagerly expect it. But, I mean, the shock of it. I was in a pastor study down south the other day, and all of a sudden, a little rat crawled across the floor. Now, I'm not scared of rats, really, honestly. I mean, I am human rats, but I'm not scared of rats. I jump like that. Now, I think if the Lord were to come, if right now all the graves in town start opening, I'm sure you just yawn, sir. Nothing exciting ever happens in the dull and uneventful things of life. Nothing exciting ever happens. No, if all the graves start opening up right now, and all the dead in Christ, and I don't mean you folks who are saved who are dead. I mean, Dr. Falwell says the Presbyterians are going up first because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I didn't say that, Presbyterians. Get mad at somebody else for a change. I'm tired of you getting mad at me. But anyway, the startling part of it, the unexpected part, the fact that I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. So far, I've never seen a dead person rise. Now, Doc sees it every day. Every day. Every time he gets up in the morning. But, boy, you should have said a while ago you were a little scared. Would you go ahead and be a little scared for your own sake for the rest of the sermon? But honestly, there's a little bit of an anxiety as well as a joy and hope and so forth. Now, folks have asked this week, Brother House, am I backslidden? I want him to come, but not yet. I don't think so. I think in most cases, these are young people. And I think there's a natural desire in a young person to want to live his life. I think there's a natural desire in a young person to want to find out the one God has for him. I do not think that, I'm sure that many of you young folks tonight are going to wish the Lord came right now, Randy, if you don't quit talking. But I'm sure that many of you tonight really would rather the Lord would come back in 35 years from now or 15 years from now. Now, I hope after the service tonight I can help you to want him to come now, but I don't necessarily think you're backslidden. I think in some cases you might be a little uninformed or misinformed about what's going to happen when he comes. I recall, you know, it's a lot easier to sit in the service and say, Amen, than it is when he comes all of a sudden to just, you know. I was down in Texas years ago, and I pastored the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. I hadn't thought of this in a long time. Had a fellow in our church named Watley, J.B. Watley. We called him Bear because he walked like a bear. He could not read and write. He had spelled the name Jesus, J-I-S-I-S, Jesus. And a tremendous fellow. I went into Christ. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. I went Bear to Christ. And he'd say while I'd preach, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I mean, just right while I'd preach, I'd say, Jesus is coming. And Barrett said, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And I believed him. But I wanted to find out for sure if he really wanted to see Jesus. One night I was preaching a revival meeting at another church across Dallas, South Loop Baptist Church in Dallas. And Barry Watley was there. I announced I was going to preach on the second coming, and he was going to come because he said, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. So I got me a trumpet player. And put him in a room over on the side. And I thought I'd have some visual aids for the sermon. Of course, I wouldn't do anything like this now that I'm dignified and older, but I was just a kid preacher, just starting out. And I told the trumpet player, I said, when you hear me say, come forth, I want you to blow that trumpet, play the reveille on the trumpet. And so Bear Watley is sitting on the second row. I said, I'm preaching on the second coming. He said, Amen, I want to see Jesus. Right in the middle of the sermon, I said, I think it's going to be soon. He said, Amen, I want to see Jesus. I said, it may be tonight. Bear said, Amen, I want to see Jesus. I said, I think it will be tonight. I feel it. Bear said, Amen, I want to see Jesus. I said, in that time, there'll be a shout. And I had somebody on the outside holler, shout real loud. And I said, and the lights will go out. And I had somebody flip the lights out. And I said, the trumpet shall sound. And this fellow began to play. And old Bear just lifted off his seat. He got raptured about 2 feet, I'll tell you for sure. He didn't go all the way up. But you know, he never did say again, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Now, so there are others before tonight who have said nothing to it. But the truth is, there would be a little anxiety. There was a Methodist preacher in East Texas, a splendid Methodist preacher, a soul winner. His wife asked him one night, they lived in a second-story apartment, and they had a little balcony out on the apartment, you know, like sometimes outside a motel room. And his wife asked him, she said, would you explain to me something about the rapture? Well, he said, let's just put it this way. He said, suppose one of us weren't saved. And he said, the Lord came again, and the trumpet would sound, and the one who was saved would be gone all of a sudden. And suppose that one of us walked back in the room and found that one gone. Suppose he said, for example, that that you came back and I was gone, you'd know the rapture had taken place. He went out to the store, came back, and his wife had slipped out on the balcony. Poor fellow almost had a heart attack. Really, he did. Hey, honey. Now, honestly, let's face it. I want to see Jesus, but the thought of it is a little bit electrifying. And there would be a little tinge of fear. And I think, of course, it's natural for young people especially. Now, I want to say three things tonight about this matter, the title of the message, so you don't want Jesus to come yet. First is, I think one reason that we get that way is we get too attached here. We get too attached here. I do not think that in my lifetime I've ever seen Christian people as attached to the world. I don't mean drinking. I don't mean dancing. I don't mean nightclubbing. I mean attached to the world like we have now. I mean, far too many fundamentalists like it far too much here. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We're too, as I said this morning, we're too temporally and materially oriented. I mean fundamentalist. We're so wrapped up with eating and drinking and buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage until we're materialistic fundamentalists. We're a little bit too attached here. A few suggestions to you, and this is a little more like counseling than preaching. One is, make your friends with those who are going up, and it won't be so hard for you to leave. For example, here's a young lady. She marries an unsaved man. She knows that if the rapture comes, she goes, he stays, she is separated. Well, wouldn't she want to wait then, for the Lord to wait, so maybe he could get saved? Would she not want to be with her husband? She loves her husband. She won't be with him. Look, I was thinking, did you know that if the rapture took place tonight, everybody that I want to be with would go up? Make your friends among the saved and those who are going. Number two, and this is a little insignificant, and yet it isn't. Only read that which you could read after the rapture. I was thinking, if the rapture took place tonight, there's not a bit of reading material there that I'd want. There's not any music I couldn't get there that I'd want. There are no people that I'd want. I mean, the more you get detached from the world and disassociate yourself with the world and its I don't mean drinking and cursing and Playboy magazine. I mean things. Most of us are so wrapped up in things. It's pitiful. Detach yourself from the love of things. Pleasures. I don't mean sinful pleasures. I mean pleasures. Look, the more fun you have doing things you will not have there, the less likely you are to want Jesus to come. I was thinking about this. The less money you have to leave here, the less it's going to be. I said this morning in my Sunday school class, why don't you go ahead and give all your money to God? You want to leave your money for the Antichrist to use? I mean, leave it here in the banks? What? Do you know, Dr. Evans, I am a millionaire. I mean that. I mean, I have made and given away over $1 million in these 28 years. I mean, if I had kept all I've given away, not tithes now, all I've given away, and all I did not take that was mine, in the last 10 years, I've made $1 million. I mean, I don't mean a million plus my salary, I mean, including my salary, I mean a million. Tonight, you're looking at a fella who has given away in the last 10 years over $1 million. I'm a millionaire. I want more respect than I've been getting around here. Really? Think about it. Young people! Boy in the blonde hair here, the coat, light coat on. Now I'm simply saying, when I go up, I'm going to my money and not from my money. Now let's take another millionaire beside me. Here's a fellow who made $1 million and kept it. Now, I mean it. I mean it. If I had kept what I have made in the last 10 years alone, I would be a millionaire. Any millionaires here tonight? All right, I'm the only person in this room that's made $1 million. Really? I mean on my books. If I had taken the salary the deacons tried to pay me and saved the difference, if I had taken the profits on my books have now passed the 4 million copies in circulation and sales. If I had taken the money I've made on my books and had taken the invitations that I, and taken the money, all the places I've been invited to speak, I'd be worth $1 million. Now, honestly, I do not know if I'd have enough money to pay off my debts tonight. What's that word you use? Insolvent? I am insolvent. Is that what I am? The way I talk, you think I am. All right? But let's put a fellow here that's kept his million. Now, follow me. Here's the rapture. He leaves his, I go to mine. I'm going to meet mine and have it forever. He's going to have his a few years. Girl here is smiling here. Listen to me. He's going to have his a few years and give it up. Now, let me ask you a question. You going to send your money ahead? Last Sunday night after the service was over, a fellow came to my office, perspiration rolling off his brow. He walked in, took out an envelope, and began putting $100 bills down in my office. He put 24 $100 bills, a 50 and a 20. I didn't know when they printed $100 bills, they printed that many. $2,470. He said, there it is! I'm paid up! Put his tithe. Amen. Now, if the rapture takes place tonight, he'll meet that $2,470. If he had kept it, he had left it. Now, that's one reason why it doesn't bother me a great deal. I don't have much to leave. My work has been the work for these years, the kind of work that'll go with me. My investment financially has been such as will go with me. The crowd I've gone with, run with, will go with me. The songs I sing can go with me. The books I read can go with me. The habits I have can go with me. Listen, one reason people don't want Jesus to come is they're too attached to the world. I don't think I'd want Jesus to come either if I had beer in my icebox at home tonight. Now, I don't blame you for not wanting him to come. You folks have beer in your icebox. You folks have cigarettes over your heart tonight. That's strange where you carry them, isn't it? Right near your heart. I don't blame you for not wanting Jesus to come. Somebody said, where do you find Southern Baptists? At the rapture. Said, just follow the smoke. I don't blame you for not wanting Jesus to come tonight if you've got a Playboy magazine home or at work or in your car. Or if you sneak a look at it while you're on an airplane or in a hotel somewhere or in a restaurant, I don't blame you. If you're literature, I don't blame you kids that signed up at Hammond Baptist High School. You wouldn't listen to rock music and you lied about it. You cheated. You dirty cheat. You signed a piece of paper. You wouldn't listen to rock music. You listen to the dirty, filthy, communistic garbage which man or beast ought not listen to. I don't blame you for trembling when you hear about the coming of our... I wouldn't want to come back and the Lord to come back and find me with dirty, filthy rock music in my house or my room. Or me listening to it on some radio station either. I don't blame you. I don't blame you folks running around here half naked all over town. I'd hate to arise and meet the Lord in shorts and halter. Of course, I wouldn't look good in it anyhow, but I... You nudist queens run around here showing your shoulders and half of your bosom and your thighs and your stomach. I don't blame you for not wanting Jesus, but I'll tell you what you do. You fall in love with Jesus. You live for Jesus. You live in the book. You work for Jesus. Give all you have to Jesus. You want to see Jesus then. She gets wrapped up in the world and the pagan living and the heathen living and the garbage and trash and septic tank filth of this heathen world. No wonder you don't want Jesus to come again. Don't blame you for being afraid. Don't blame you for not wanting him to come again. Rise up, O people of God. Live as God would have you live. Live the kind of life that would please Jesus and please you were he to come tonight. I came here 14 years ago. We came from Texas. I don't guess ever a fella in this world left anywhere where it was so hard to leave. I will forget Mr. Tom McKinney's dad went down to Texas. Thank you, as it was, and brought me some Texas dirt, a little box of Texas dirt. I sprinkled that stuff on the carpet in the office. I wanted to walk on Texas dirt. I had a Jim Lyons and I had 10-gallon cowboy hats. Now, down there, you wear them. And we weren't going to give them up. We wore our 10-gallon cowboy hats all over this town. Folks would stop and watch us walk down the street. I said, Jim, mine's got to go. It wasn't long till I had to come to the place to where I went back to Texas and buried Texas. I traded my 10-gallon cowboy hat, one of these little bitty shrunk-up things you wear up here. Had a pair of cowboy boots I used to wear some. Used them for bookends. But you know I wasn't happy about coming here till I detached myself from Texas. And you're not going to be happy about Jesus coming till you detach yourself from this world. Some of you folks are not used to my preaching and say, you know, this fellow's pretty peculiar. You hit it right on the head. And the fact that I am peculiar, you say, you're sort of misfit. I know it, but I'm going to fit any day now. I mean, I'm just planning to fit right away. And some of you folks that fit now, you're afraid of the coming of the Lord because you're going to misfits then. Listen, a lot of you folks, when the rapture takes place, you're going to get raptured. And you're going to get up there and look around and say, good night. Where's the magazine rack? I don't know anybody. I know. But if you'd run the right crowd, you'd know a lot of folks. Amen. I'm simply saying, don't get too attached here. Number two, and listen carefully to this now. You're not going to lose as much as you think you're going to lose at the rapture. Now listen carefully to this. You know one reason why some young folks, you college students especially, you know why you don't want the Lord to come back? Well, you got your wedding day set. Down here on the front, we have some folks that have their wedding day already set. And you say, man alive, Leonard, I want to marry this gal. And she says she wants to marry me. And I'm going to marry one of these Stallman girls. Not sure which one right now, but one of them. And I want to get married. Now, here's one. Did you know, Leonard, that if that little girl there is the one for you, did you know that it won't be nearly as different after Jesus comes as you think it will? I said a while ago, we got the strangest ideas about heaven, for example, and about the coming of the Lord. We think, Brother Sully, that everybody's going to be given a magic wand. It's going to be round on the end, have a star in the middle. And we're all going to be blondes, because blondes have more fun. And we're all going to have long blonde hair. And we're going to have long flowing white robes. And we're all going to just fly around all the time. Just sprinkling spoofle dust all over the clouds all the time. Now, look, you check the pictures of angels. You see the picture of Peter. Folks, I of Peter. You look at some of these sissy guys' pictures of Jesus. And that's exactly, the average person thinks about the glorified body, the first thing they think about is an evening gown. Now, honestly, it's not going to be as different from here. Did you know that where we're going to go has streets and horses and houses and occupation? And then I think you'd still be with her without her nagging. Or having to use Listerine for a bad breath. I wish I could reach out tonight and get you as my people and pull you to myself for a minute and let you know that our Lord's not going to take us into some kind of spooky, unheard of, like a bunch of blindfolded spirits in a vacuum being sucked off somewhere. No, our Lord's going to look. If you moved from here to Los Angeles, sure it'd be different. But you'd have the same type of a life. And I am as convinced as I am that I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight that there's not any more difference in the way of life between here and the heavenly city as between many cities here on this earth. We're going to live in houses. We're going to walk down the streets. We're going to eat. Man, I'll be glad to eat a heavenly banana split. I've had banana splits since I was 13 or 14 years old. I'll be glad to eat a big banana split, calorie-free. I mean, we're going to eat. We're going to have jobs. We're going to have occupation. We're going to have vocation. We're going to walk down a street. We're going to take trips. We're going to visit each other. We're going to live with people. And we're not going to have some kind of a different change of life. Or if Jesus comes tonight, he's going to come back in a body like the body we'll have. His body has two eyes and a mouth and a nose and two ears and two feet and 10 toes and 2 arms and 2 hands and 10 fingers. And we're going to talk to each other. We're not going to just float around going, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. No, we're going to go to work in the morning. We won't get tired, but we're going to have occupation. We're going to serve him. And have occupation, things to do, and a life to live. It'll be like living in a city, Hammond, with no Sut. And all the over the trains have overpasses in Hammond, in heaven. Golden overpasses. One reason it worries you a little bit is it's sort of a spooky kind of a thing to you. But if I could ever get you to understand that it's not all that spooky, it's Jesus coming back and taking us to live in a new town. That's what it is. Now there's something else. I want you to listen to this too. There, you say, I want to get married. I got my wedding date all set. Okay, there you'll be able to love her with a stronger love, and she'll be able to love you with a stronger love than if you marry here. And so you can give her or him, you can give more love. But here's something that I want you to not miss, and that is this. When you say there's some things I want to do, now listen, you're saying there's some appetites that I still have that haven't been satisfied yet. An appetite for a home, an appetite for children, an appetite for love, maybe physical love, an appetite. Many appetites that you have not yet. Now, for example, most of you folks up in years, you have the 5 B's. See, what is it? Baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. Is that what it is? You have most of us on. We pretty well. There's not much we can do that hasn't already been done. I mean, there's not many dreams. We look back and toward the future. We're not interested, rather than taking off our shoes and going, dipping our feet in the beach or the water on the beach, we want to take off our shoes and dip our feet in some hot water and soak them. But we don't have, but these appetites that youth have, appetites for the future, things you want to enjoy, things you want to do, things you want to have, things you want to feel, a place you want to go, these appetites. Listen, did you know that enjoyment of life is built around having an appetite and fulfilling that appetite? Are satisfying it. That's basically what life is all about, humanly speaking. It's wonderful to get hungry so you can eat. It's wonderful to get tired so you can rest. It's wonderful to get cold so you can get warm. It's wonderful to have an appetite. People that can't eat, worry about it. People that want to eat and have no food, worry about it. Enjoyment in life basically is wrapped up in having an appetite and having that appetite fulfilled. Now, you will still have appetites when you're in the glorified body. There'll be ways that you can express your love to that fiancé. And there'll be things he'll need from you that you can offer and things that you'll need from him that he can offer. There will still be appetites and fulfillment, which is the secret to enjoyment. I'm not sure exactly what they'll be. But I do think, look, our Lord made us because he needed us. That's why man was created. God made man because God had an appetite that was not satisfied with any other of His creatures. The girls over here, the one in the blue coat, the one beside her laughing, you sit still the rest of the service. Rock, listen, don't you laugh at me while I'm cooking. I'll call you up here. I don't know what you do where you go other places, but here we don't laugh when we're called down. Our Lord had an appetite. And by the way, you folks are visiting, they get a little alarmed about that. You can just go ahead and get alarmed. If every parent in this country would do what I just did and what I'm going to do if they misbehave again, and every preacher would do it, and every teacher would do it in the school, and every principal would do it, we wouldn't be having the mess we have in this country right now. Amen. Well, just say, I'm going to join somewhere else. Wonderful. We almost got you. Their gain is our loss. If you're in this hippie crowd, this hippie generation of the kids running the show and not having any discipline, respect for authority, and behaving when you're in public meetings, if that's where you are, you wouldn't like it here anyway. But I'm simply saying now, in the new place, when Jesus comes again, appetites will still be present and their fulfillment will still be granted or given by those whom we love. And so when two people love each other here, they want to, they have, here's a young man, he has an appetite that she must fill. And he wants her to have an appetite that he can fill, or appetites that he can fill. That's what love is all about. Love is you needing another and knowing the other needs you. Now if God, in His omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience, if God needed us to fulfill an appetite that the mighty God of heaven had, how much more will we need each other when we get to heaven? And so, it won't be quite that much different. Number three, it'll help you a lot not to worry about His coming and to want Him to come if you'll know exactly what's going to happen. I was rebuked the other night. One of our little ladies came to my office, had an appointment, and she said, Pastor, she said, I'm a little nervous about it. She said, you know, you don't preach on the second coming really very much. Well, I didn't realize that. I'd have thought I'd been a prophetic preacher. I didn't say pathetic preacher. I said prophetic preacher. But I didn't realize it. Now, to know what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen. Listen carefully. I talk a lot about the nations. Russia, Eastern Germany, and that does make you sort of tremble, doesn't it? When you stop to think about bombs and warfare and the Arabs and the Jews fighting and the oil in the Middle East. But let me just say this. Did you know that while all that's going on, you won't be here if you're saved? I probably should have stressed that more last Sunday night and probably should all the time. We won't be here during all of this. Before the great end time war takes place, we're going to be gone. Well, now what is the future of the believer? Now listen, I'll tell you. The future of the believer is this. If Jesus came for His own tonight, we'd rise and meet the Lord in the air. And we'd be given a body that has desires, a body that eats, a body that is real, a body that has flesh and bone, just like my body has flesh tonight, be a fleshly body. It's a perfect body like Jesus. It won't have the taint of sinful blood in it. And we'll rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. You say, what are we going to do? We're going to have a test. We're going to have a time of rewarding. And our Lord is going to give us rewards according to what we've done. He's going to give us crowns. And now, by crowns, I don't mean that we're going to be a big five-headed creature that's going to have a crown on each head. God's going to give us rewards. He's going to say, Brother Fisk, Mr. Fisk, you've been faithful in soul winning. You've gone out when it was cold, when it was hot, when you were tired, when you weren't tired, and you've been faithful in soul winning. Now he said, the Lord may even say, C.W., I got something for you. I don't think the Lord's going to stand there and say, and now I give to thee, and the angels sing, holy, 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 holy. Now they are going to sing, holy, 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 but I don't think it'll be real spooky, and I think that all of us are going to say, hey, look what C.W.'s getting. Hey, look at that. If anybody deserves it, old Fist deserves it. Amen? Huh? And we're going to say, amen, amen. Boy, he's getting that soul winner's crown. Amen? Yeah. And I don't think that the Lord's going to say, here is your crown. With a good leader like that, they all do better than that, I think. But I don't think, I think when Brother Pierce gets his crown, the choir's going to say, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. At Ophias. And then the Lord's going to come up to Brother Sullivan and he's going to say, hey, Sully, shake hands with me. And old Sully's going to put out his right hand, brother.
Amen.
And the Lord's going to shake it.
Amen.
And all of a sudden it's going to dawn on us. Old Sully's got two arms. Amen.
Amen.
You see, that's where it's going to be. It's going to be a, shindig. It's not going to be some kind of spooky meeting on some cloud somewhere. Where eight-eyed creatures always looking around. I mean, look, good night. We're going to, fellas, you think we'll know each other then? Do you think we're going to be even dumber then than we are now? Why don't you get with it? Why don't you stop and realize that, look, what do you like to do now? You like to go to church. Amen? You like to go then. What kind of songs you like to sing? Praise the Lord, or isn't he wonderful? Sing it then. What kind of book you like to read? The Bible. Study it then. What do you like to do? Study the Bible. I'll teach it to you then. Okay. It's not all that different. It's not something to worry about the change. The only kind of change of life pattern is if you've been living the wrong kind of life pattern. So, the Lord's going to come. So it's going to happen. We're going to rise up and meet him in the air. So what's going to happen? We're going to get crowns. And Brother Fisk is not going to say, Lord, thou the God of Jehovah, I do not deserve us this crown. No, he's going to say, Jesus, look, I just don't feel like I ought to have this. I mean, after all, you're the one that caused it all. You saved me. Look, would you just take this back? You ought to have it. I think that's what it's going to be.
Amen.
It's going to be just real, and we're not going to change our personalities. We're not going to change the way we behave. I'll be honest with you. Now, this may sound funny to you, and may sound too practical and crude, but I think while we go up, we're going to have a time waving to each other. Really? Really? I was a paratrooper in World War II, and I can recall we used to jump out of airplanes, and when the chute would open, hey, Joe, how you doing? Fine, Jack, woo! Now, you think all the... do you mean to tell me that coming down with silk above you is going to make us more excited than going up with nothing under us or above us? Now, just think about it. Do you think it is? Of course it's not. You mean to tell me that a Christian, if we're just taking off in the air, I mean, every once in a while I dream that I can fly. Really, I do. Do you ever dream that you just take off and fly around town? And I always enjoy it. You think? Now I believe that when we go up, I think, wonderful. Amen. Let me ask you a question. When Peter saw Jesus in his glorified body, what did he say? He didn't say, let us build three tabernacles. He said, hey, Lord, hey, let's stay here. Look, let's build a tabernacle for Elijah, Moses, and one for you, and let's don't go back. Let's stay up here. Man, I like this. Now, that's what he was saying. I mean, he's excited. He saw Jesus in his glorified body. He saw Moses. He saw Elijah. No sin, no heartache, no bickering, no strife, no war. On the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, let's stay up here. And I think, brother, within 10 seconds after you're gone, you're going to say, man, what did I ever not want to go for? What did I ever worry about? See? So you're going to take off up in the air. And you're going to see Jesus. Now, I'm not sure. I'm not sure how it's going to be then. But you'll see him. You'll see your loved ones. What if What if Mrs. Clark, who buried her husband last Thursday, what if out yonder at the cemetery when they put that body in the grave, what if all of a sudden that grave had opened and that body had come out? What do you think she'd have done? She'd have said, John, John, I thought you were dead. And when we see our loved ones coming forth from the graves, we see them. Listen, you talk about a reunion. I go to airports a lot, and I see boys coming back from overseas, and I see tears of joy, and I see them as they hug and kiss mothers and dads and wives and husbands and little children. You talk about seeing, oh my, 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 the great reunion when we'll all be together. And there'll be a rejoicing. And so we'll be up in heaven for 7 years with the Lord. And after 7 years, we're going to come back to the earth with Him. And we're going to become kings and priests of God and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 blessed years. I told this at a funeral the other day. True story. Out in Long Beach, California, several years ago, a father and a daughter found a secluded spot on the beach. And they went swimming together. The daughter was 11 years of age. She was a fine swimmer for her age. They swam and swam and did not realize how far they'd gone. The father turned around, looked back toward the shore, and he saw they'd gone too far, that she couldn't swim back. He also realized that he couldn't swim back with her because he wouldn't have enough strength to take her back with him. Realizing she could not swim back and he could not help her back, the father looked at her and said, "Now, sweetheart, Daddy can swim back to shore, he thinks, but you'd have to stay here. I'm going to swim back to shore and get a boat and bring the boat out here, and I'm going to get you. I'll be back. Now, I want you to float. You mind floating alone out here in the ocean?" And that little girl in Long Beach, California, true story, the newspapers wrote it up. She floated way out from shore, but her dad swam back to the shore, got a boat, came back, took a long time. He got out there and he found the little girl was safe and sound. She got on the boat. The boat took her back to shore. The time she got there, a newspaper reporter was there. And the newspaper reporter had heard about the story. He looked at the little girl and he said, "Little girl," said, "are you the one that was out on the water so long, floating?" She said, "Yes, sir, I was." He said, "Were you afraid?" She said, "No." "Oh, why weren't you afraid?" The little girl pointed. Said, "See that man over there?" "Yes, I see him." She said, "He's my daddy. He told me he'd come back. And I believed him. And I believed him." This is a veil of tears we live in. I said in my study, I cut up a lot. Several reasons. One reason I cut up a lot in the pulpit is because I cry most all week as people come to see me. You bury your head in your hands as many times as I do. You'll want to go to the pulpit and rejoice a little bit. I live with weeping people. When I'm on the road, I'm with weeping people. I can't get away from crying people. Everywhere I go, tears are dropping. That lady came to my office. She's been coming about 7 or 8 weeks. Has a regular weekly appointment. I'm trying to help her. She's been in deep trouble. And life is all mixed up and all messed up. I'm trying to help her. She comes in. I cut up a little bit. But every time she comes in, she cries. The other night she looked at me and she said, "I don't know why I cry every time I see you." She said, "I don't know whether you help me or not, but," she said, "coming to see you is sure good for the sinuses." And that's the way it is. A lot of tears. You see what I see. Catch the tears I catch. You'd say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." May I say to you tonight, don't get too attached here. And may I remind you tonight that whatever you love that are pure and right here, you'll still have them there. Whatever attachments and relationships that are pure and right here, you'll still have them there. You won't give up anything that's good and right and spiritual for you to have. But you'll gain so much more capacity to love and be loved and serve and be served than you have now. Let me just say this. Everything that is right for you to have here, you'll have it and more there. And more expressions and vent are ways to give vent to your desires to love and be loved and serve and discern. Now, I sort of think he's coming right away. I sort of think he's coming pretty soon. He may not. I may have to die. I don't want to die. The thought of anybody dressing me just sort of irks me. I don't like the idea of anybody putting my tie. I mean, you know, they might not know how far to put it. Might choke me. And that just doesn't appeal to me a great deal. I don't want to get buried. Oh, I know if I die, my spirit will be with Jesus. But I've beat the pulpit with this old hand so long. I don't want it in the box. And I just don't want to be buried. I want Jesus to come and get me. I mean, I don't know the thought of being down there with no air. Fellow could suffocate. I think he's going to come. I don't know it, but I think he is. I'm not sure. I may live my 70 or more, and he still hasn't come. I'll be surprised if he doesn't. But it may be that way, but I think he's going to come. But if he does come, the startle, I'll be startled at first. I'll be shocked. I'll be a little frightened for a second. But you give me just a few seconds to get adjusted to the glare of the light, and I'll be fine. Huh? Did you ever get up in the morning and it's still dark? No, you didn't. But in case you did, did you ever turn the light on? Sort of, and that's the way it is. When our Lord comes with trumpet sound, and we and then in Him are found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, and we see Him. It's going to be a little tough to get used to the light for a while. But you give us just a few minutes. And He says, "Hi, son." And I said, "I didn't know this is the way you'd look. Let me see the hands." He holds up his hands, and reach out and touch the scars in his hands and the feet and the side. And I see Him about whom I've preached and of whom I've talked for these years. And the veil is pulled back. It won't take long. I hope you can walk out the doors tonight with a more realistic approach to the coming of the Lord than you walked in with. Hope you can walk out tonight where it's okay. Lord, come on. Come on. Come on. Are you ready? I didn't ask you, are you saved? I said, are you ready? A lot of folks are saved who aren't ready for His coming. Are you ready? Huh? Anything you ought to clean out of your magazine rack? Any books you ought to take out of your library? Anything you ought to take out of your refrigerator? Anything ought to be taken out of your heart? Lust, malice, critical nature, covetousness. Anything you ought to take out of your house? Huh? Why don't you just get rid of everything tonight that you wouldn't want Jesus to find you with? And then if you're not saved, oh my, you are a fool not to be saved on this day in history. Our Heavenly Father, what we wanted to do tonight required the method that we used. What I wanted to accomplish in the hearts of my people tonight necessitated a unique, unusual kind of delivery. But I do pray tonight that the coming of Jesus shall be a bit more real and practical than it was before. I pray it'll be less spooky and more enjoyable. Less unreal and more real. I pray that somehow you'd help us realize we're just changing towns. and those who live spiritual in Christ Jesus will just keep on doing the same thing but better for Jesus, except getting to see Him while we do it. Give us tonight the right kind of attitude toward Thy return, so it can be a blessed hope, so we can love Jesus appearing, and so we can look for Him as the slaves of the West Indies looked on July 31st, 1830, facing toward the east, waiting for the sun to rise. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. Some of you perhaps would think I was a little bit giddish tonight, but I did it on purpose to try to make the coming of our Savior a lot more down to earth than you ever dreamed it is or will be. Anything you ought to do tonight? Huh? Christian, anything you ought to do tonight? Huh? Whatever you ought to do, you do it. The altar's yours if you want to use it after a while. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I don't even know that if He came, I'd rise to meet Him. I don't even know that I'm saved. Pray for me. I wish I did know. I want to know. Pray for me. Lift your hand, would you please? I'll pray for you. You don't know you're saved. You don't know you'd go up in the rapture if He came tonight. You'd say, pray for me. Lift your hand. Yes, God bless you. Who else? Lift your hand way up high. God bless you, sir. I see you. Who else? Way up high. Raise your hand. God bless you, lady. I see you in the balcony. Who else? Raise your hand. I don't know that I'd meet the Lord. God bless you. I see you back in the back. God bless you. Who else? I don't know that I'd go up if He came tonight, but I want to know. Pray for me. Lift your hand, would you please? Lift your hand. You better face it now.